Turn with me into your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. And Bob Bassick, would you close that that blind on that door going out? That blind is blinding me this morning. Just go on. Or Rick, that'd be great. As you're turning to Joshua chapter 4, I wondered if any of you got to see either last night or this morning. Oftentimes in life, we get to see demonstrations of biblical illustrations of biblical truth. We were downtown last evening, and we were up on a high rise, actually, downtown last evening, and we walked out on the porch and looked off to the west and saw the clouds, the billowing smoke coming from the west, you know. And have you all seen that this morning? Yeah, everybody knows? Okay. Perfect illustration of what? Tell me, what comes to mind? Yeah? Hell, right? The word that's oftentimes used to hell in the Bible is Gehenna. Gehenna was what in Jerusalem, you remember? It was the garbage dump outside of town. And Jesus talks about that, the hell, and Gehenna was what he would have said. It was the fire was never quenched and the worm never died. Remember that? And the firemen have said they can't put that out with water. It burns too hot to be able to put out with water. And it's just going to burn until it burns out, I guess is what they're going to do with that fire. But I thought that'd be a perfect illustration about what Gehenna. Gehenna, hell, was the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. Well, Gehenna's on the west side of town, I guess, today. So anyways, that's just a good illustration. Look with me in Joshua chapter 4 today as we talk about, as I'm going to speak to you today about Memorial Day. And there aren't too many passages that you can pull for a holiday like Memorial Day, but this is one of those passages that speak very clearly. And it says, "Now it came about when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from among the people, one man for each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from this place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them in a lodging where you will lodge tonight.' So Joshua called the 12 men, whom he appointed the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, 'Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God, into the middle of the Jordan, each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask you later, saying, what do these stones mean? Then you will say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. And thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. And then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who had carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they are there to this day." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity, Lord, that we have this weekend to remember Memorial Day. And Lord, we thank you for the countless number of Americans who have given their lives in either service or in the ultimate act of service for this country. And Lord, as we think about that this morning, we remember also, we look at this passage and see these stones of remembrance, these memorial stones that Joshua was called upon to lay. And Lord, we will see the interaction of those two now in our own lives today. We thank you, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. Now, when I was 13 years of age, my family, well, my brother and my brother and my dad and myself went to Washington, D.C., and we got to tour D.C., and we got to see a lot of the monuments and that, and I'll never forget being able to see the Lincoln Memorial. It honors, you know, I guess, about my favorite president, Abraham Lincoln, and, you know, his virtues of honesty and faithfulness and the human spirit. And it was designed, if you've seen it and you think, oh, this looks like some building, right? It reminds you of the Parthenon in Athens. It was built off that design. It has 36 columns, each 44 feet high. It's made of Colorado marble. And those columns comprise, or they represent, the states that were in the Union at that time period.
And it sits on a colossal 19-feet statue of President Lincoln, which I think is interesting. It's made out of Georgia marble. And it sits on a marble pedestal that's made from Tennessee marble, both, you know, states that were Confederate states during the war. And the statue dominates the interior, and it looks eastward across the reflecting pool towards the Washington Monument. And on the south wall is inscribed Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, and on the north wall is his second inaugural address. And above are two paintings, Reunion and Progress, and the other is the Emancipation of a Race. Now, the cornerstone was laid in 1915, but it was actually completed on this day today, 90 years ago today. It was completed. Okay, so this is its 90th birthday today. And we have the Lincoln Memorial to help us remember what a great president our 16th president was. The sacrifices that he personally made, he would sacrifice his life to hold the Union together and to restore the Union. And all throughout the Bible, we see pictures of God ordaining memorials or things that will be memorials so that people will remember great events in which God has worked. And in Joshua chapter 4, we see here this unique story about God calling the people to lay these stones of remembrance, or these stones, memorial stones, so that people would remember God's dealings in their lives. There are two reasons that this book is a significant book. It's a narrative grounded in history, and it reveals how God acts in history. History, I know you won't get this at secular history, but history is his story. It's the story of God. It's the story of how God works in the affairs of man. That's history. That's real history. And throughout the book of Joshua, it covers the entrance of the Hebrew children into the promised land. And it starts with a miracle. It starts with this miracle right here that we see where God stops the Jordan River. Okay? And on the heels of that miracle is the nation's first memorial. And again, we're going to look at three reasons why memorials are important in our lives. The first that we see is the actual need for memorials. Look at verses 1 through 5 again with me. God commanded Israel to create a memorial to remember the important events in their lives, in the life of the nation of Israel. Why did God cause this? Why did God command this? Why did he have this done? Well, in verses 1 through 5, we see that God commanded Joshua, take one man from every tribe, 12 total, and Israel was now on the other side of the Jordan. They were in the promised land, but what would life in the promised land be like? Is promised land equal to vacation land? No. It's not going to be equal to vacation land. If you've read the book of Joshua, you see that the promised land is oftentimes a land of struggle. It's a land of conquest. It's a land of fighting. It is a land of trust, trusting God. So we see here that part of the reason that God gives us some of these memorials and why he was giving the Hebrew children this memorial was to realize God had done great things in the past. God would be able to do great things in the future as well, because the challenges were only going to get bigger going into the promised land, but they did it with the blessing of God. And so I'm sure that whenever some other big event came up or big task or big challenge was to come up, then some of those people could look back and they could see on the banks of the Jordan, and maybe if the water was even low enough, in the Jordan itself, and say, look at that, God has been faithful in the past. You see, that's what we need to be reminded of. That's what we need to remember, is God's faithfulness in the past. Because let's admit it. You know, what God did yesterday was good for yesterday. But tomorrow, when we're faced with a challenge, we have to see God act tomorrow too, don't we? But it's good to know that he has worked in the past so that we know he can work in the future if he wants to. Remember is, and I've said this before, remember is the most important word in the Jewish language. In Jewish culture, maybe I should put it that way, because there isn't a Jewish language, but in Jewish culture, and especially before the Jews went back to the homeland in 1949, then they were dispersed throughout all of the world. They had no homeland. And what they would have to do is remember, remember. And they would read their Old Testament. They would remember the things that God has done. And, you know, several of us even know Jewish people, ethnically Jewish people, who do not believe even in the existence of a God. But yet, at the same time, they hold to a lot of traditions. And they may celebrate Passover or Seder dinners because it's part of the tie of their culture. And so to remember is something that's exceedingly important amongst the Jewish people. Well, memorials are a means of remembering. Memorials are a way to remember lives. They're a way to remember sacrifice. They're a way to remember services. And oftentimes, you know, even today, when somebody passes away, what is it we call them now? Instead of a funeral service, a lot of times people will call them a memorial service. Now, let me just tell you something. I mean, maybe you are one of these individuals right now. I don't know. I'm going to try to change you of that. But it's becoming really kind of popular not to do anything after you die, you know, to not have any memorial. I read the obituaries daily. I like to see if I'm there or not. And I read them, and, you know, it's surprising the number of people nowadays who will say there'll be, or their family will say, no memorial service. There will be no service. There'll be no service. Why not? You just lived a lifetime, and now you've died. Allow people to make a big deal out of it. Okay? First of all, your loved ones need to make a big deal out of it. Okay? Because they need to go through the grieving process. They need to do that. So if you don't allow them to do that, you're being selfish. Okay? So allow them to do that. And second of all, you've all done something great in this life, and that needs to be remembered, okay? It needs to have that memorial. And listen, if people can't take 30 minutes out of their lives to come and to remember your life and my life, then they're just plain, you know, spoiled rotten, okay? And they're just too busy. Part of the idea of memorials is it slows our lives down, causes us to reflect, causes us to remember. I'm not sure if this is totally accurate. That's why I'm going to hedge my bet a little bit with it. I think the largest solid bronze statue in the world, but it may be second largest. I think though it is the Marine Corps statue, the Iwo Jima Memorial in Washington D.C. And how many of you have seen that before in person? You've seen it. Yeah, it's an incredible statue there that you've been able to see. And it's definitely one of the largest bronze statues in the world. And it remembers the raising of the flag on Mount Suribachi, February 23rd, 1945, 10:30 in the morning, the flag was raised on Mount Suribachi. I know some of you may have known people there. My mother's first cousin was on Mount Suribachi, was on the hilltop when that was being raised. You know, it's an important part in American history. Harlan Block was one of the men. He was a 21-year-old All-State football player from Texas. When war broke out, he and the entire team members, all of his team, joined the Marine Corps when the war broke out. Okay? Harlan Block. Rene Gagnon was one of the men pictured in the memorial. He was an 18-year-old from New Hampshire. Sergeant Mike Strank was the old man of the unit. He was 24 years old. He had been born in Czechoslovakia. He was an immigrant to this country. He was the old man of the unit. Ira Hayes was a Pima Indian from Arizona. He was also very young. Frank Susley was a teenager from Hilltop, Kentucky. Doc Bradley, John Bradley, was a Navy corpsman. Block, Strank, and Susley would die on Iwo Jima within days of the flag raising. They would die there. Hayes never got over the fact. People asked him, you know, you're a hero, you're a hero. He said, how am I a hero when I'm one of 27 out of 250 men in my unit that walked off Iwo Jima? How am I a hero? It bothered him so much that he drank himself to an early grave at 32 years of age. Doc Bradley went home and went back to Wisconsin, where he married his wife. They were married 47 years. They had 8 children, and he never, ever talked to reporters about his service on Iwo Jima. Reporters used to call and hound his house. He trained his 8 kids. If they call and they ask for me, tell them I'm out fishing. I do not want to talk about it. And only later did the kids find out the reason that he would not talk about it was that it was estimated that 250 Marines died in his arms as the Navy corpsman. Didn't want to talk about it. Unbelievable sacrifices that they went through just so that we could get that piece of land, just so we could defeat the Japanese. But there is a need for memorials like that. You know, when the word went back to Soussley's mother back in the hills in Kentucky, a barefoot boy ran the telegram note from the telegram office back to Soussley's mother, and they said they could hear her screaming from the time that telegram got there until the next morning. She screamed all night long. Now, these are things you don't hear about in American history today. You should hear about it, because there are tremendous sacrifices so that we could be here today. And you know, and what is it? We have heroes today. You know, we have heroes today. I'm sorry, and I know I'll get a letter about this, but that's okay. You know, we point to people like LeBron James, who's a spoiled brat that makes tens of millions of dollars a year, and he can't get along with anybody, but we call him a hero. That's not a hero. These men that went up Mount Suribachi, those were heroes. That's why we have memorials to type of sacrifices that people like this made in our country today. That's why it's so important. You know, not too long ago, I was reading again about the American experience in the Argonne Forest in World War I. Now, you're saying Argonne Forest? World War I? Oh, yeah. Well, that was before World War II, right? Yeah. And in World War I, we got into the war so late. You know, President Wilson tried to keep us out for so long. And when we got into the war, we were only over there basically 1 year. But the American involvement in the Argonne Forest was one of the, it was the actual turning point in the war. It ultimately caused the Germans to go to the breaking point to surrender. Do you know that in 50 days of fighting in the Argonne Forest, do you know how many Americans were lost as casualties? 100,000. Do you know what those numbers are? I mean, even I can do the math on this one. 2,000 men per day lost. Is there a reason to have memorials? You betcha there are reasons to have them. We value memorials in our nation today. There are 99 national monuments in America. There are 86 national historical sites. There are 25 national military parks and battlefields. There are 44 national memorials, 45 historical parks, national historical parks. They will cost the U.S. taxpayer tens of millions of dollars a year, and every penny of it is worth it. Every penny of it is worth it. I mean, come on. These are things that it's okay to spend money on. There are a need for memorials in our spiritual lives. In a couple weeks, we'll be having child dedications on Father's Day. That's going to be a memorial in the children's lives. When you're born again, one of the things hopefully you do is you write that down someplace. You know, that way you can remember it. That's a memorial of what God has done in your life. And you remember that. When you are baptized as a believer in Christ, it is a memorial. Every first Sunday of the month, when we celebrate communion, it is a memorial. It remembers the sacrifice of Christ. They're important to us. Well, we see in verse 6. Secondly, we see the use of memorials in verse 6. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later on, what do these things or what do these stones mean to you? Okay? God knew what's the one thing that children will always do? Ask questions, right? Why? Why is there a pile of stones out in the middle of the Jordan River? Why is there a pile of stones on the bank of the Jordan? God commanded Joshua to use these stones as a memorial of his interaction, of a memorial to his faithfulness to the nation of Israel. And God's interaction in our lives give us confidence and give us a hope for the future as well. Don't forget about the timing of this event, because it's important. The timing of this event is important because the Israel's just been wandering in the desert for roughly the last 40 years. They have just come out of the, 40 years before the deliverance from Egypt. And now Moses, who has been the unquestioned leader of the nation, has died. God had spoken, directly through Moses. Now Moses has died. God had worked powerful miracles and plagues even through Moses, and now Moses was dead. This would have been a national crisis. It would have been a national, a crisis of leadership. But God had raised up a Joshua. And he's proven himself strong to deliver, just as he delivered Israel from the Egyptians pressing in on them on the Red Sea. Now God is going to deliver again. He's going to work in a similar fashion. He's going to open up the Jordan River, allow them to go across on dry land again. Why? So that that generation would also know the faithfulness of God. If you look forward here, verse 6, you see that God is actually looking forward, and God is looking to another generation. Listen, that is something that in the church we must always be doing, and that is looking to the next generation. We shouldn't just get stuck in this generation, or worse, what the church tends to do is get stuck in a past generation. Don't do that. Look forward. God is always looking forward. Look forward to what it is that God wants to do in the next generation, what he wants to do to work through. That's why it is so important that you and I pour our lives out into the lives of other people. And do you remember in the Seder suppers, there's always that one line where the youngest child who reads and says, "Why is this night different from all other nights?" Well, and that's a fixture in the Seder meal. Why? Why? And God says, again, there's going to come a day and your children are going to come to the banks of the Jordan. They're going to look and they're going to say, why? Why the stones? Memorials are a testimony to God's faithfulness in past generations. Do you remember why they needed it? Because there were exactly two men who had left Egypt who were now going to go into the promised land from that original time period. There were only two of fighting age, Joshua and Caleb, were the only ones who'd made a positive report. You remember that when the spies went out? All the other ones had given a negative report. Oh, the people are too big. Oh, this. Oh, God won't be able to help. You know, all that. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go up and we'll kick their butts and we'll take the land. Oh, they didn't say kick their butts, but, you know, that's in the New International Version. And so God was pleased with that type of attitude. And now I think it's funny, Caleb is 80 and he says, I'll do it again. I want to get out there and do it again. I'll whoop them some more. And so that, but they were the only ones from that generation that were still alive. The new generation needed to be reminded of the important works of God in their generation. I know I shared this a couple of years ago, but I'm going to share it again today because we need to be reminded. We've been in this building now a few years. Okay? But we need to be reminded of the fact that God did something very incredible. It was a postcard that came across Shelley's desk, and Shelley handed that postcard to me and said, I think that could make a church building. And I remembered then, years before that, I'd walked out of Stuff, Etc., and I looked over my shoulder, and I said, you know what, that could be a church building if it wasn't a retail shop, you know. And let me just remind you of some other things, how that worked out. We got this for $50,000 below asking price. You can say amen, okay? We were able to pay cash for the building because people had been responsible stewards over a long period of time. And if you may remember also something that never happens, if you're in real estate, when we put our old land on the market, the land that God had given a vision to Reese Greer, that we should have a church building, Reese Greer bought some land over by Lakeside Elementary School, and he bought that land, and we were never able to develop that land, even though we wanted to. And when we put that, and this came available, we put that land over there on the market, and it sold for the full amount on the opening day of it going onto the market. How many of you have ever seen something like that happen before? Doesn't happen too often in real estate, does it? Doesn't happen that way. And get this, and I actually bumped into the fellow that bought the land. I bumped into him in Menards not too long ago, and I was reminded of the story that his realtor came to our realtor, and came to the fellow who was going to buy, and he went to him and he said, you know, I know this church wants to get into this new property over here, so I bet you can, you know, take them down a few thousand dollars on what their land is worth, and, you know, and you'll be able to kind of dicker with them a little bit about that. And this man who ended up buying the land, he said, absolutely not. He said, I will not do that to a church because I do not want God against me. He bought at full asking price. He held the land for a few years. He was not able to develop it, but he turned and he was able to sell it for a profit. And I believe because he blessed us, God blessed him. And you can just go on down the list of stuff like that. Memorials can be a basis for sharing our faith with our children. And we see in verse 6, it's wonderful. God knows the natural curiosity of children. Know that the children are going to ask this question, you know, why, how is this important, what has God, you know. And he says, set up these memorials. Not too long ago, it appears though, Lord willing, Catherine is going to go to Indiana Wesleyan for college. And it's strange. I have to say, it's really strange because Indiana Wesleyan is in my hometown. I was born and raised in Marion, Indiana. When I turned 18, I couldn't get out of town fast enough. Yeah, and now she's willingly going there. But nonetheless, it was. And as we came into town, there on the south end of town is a church by the name of Lakeview Wesleyan Church, and there's on the backside of that there's a room called the Miracle Center. That's what it was named. And I remember pointing and saying, that there is the church where I became a Christian. Now, one day, that'll probably be gone. They'll be knocked down. I'm going to talk to him when we go there next month that, you know, there should be a sign up there at least saying that. Yeah, Chris Arch became a Christian here. But so far, it's not there. But nonetheless, it's a memorial in some ways because it marks spiritually an event that was important in, you know, my life and probably scores of young people's lives at that time period. You see, memorials give us time to remember and reflect, cause us to slow down. We are always in a hurry in this country, aren't we? We're always in a hurry. And you know what? When you go to the Lincoln Memorial, when you go to the Washington Monument, when you go to the eternal flame there on President Kennedy's grave, or when you go to some of these others, you have to take time out of your schedule to do that, don't you? You know, and even if you do it quickly, yeah, you still have to take time out of your schedule. You have to go there. You're going there purposefully. We rush through so much. You know, yesterday, Friday night for a lot of you young people was graduation night. Some of you was a week ago, some of you whatever. Some it'll be tonight for some of you. And you probably have had, about, you know, 500 graduations parties to go to. And, you know, and then tomorrow you've got all your Memorial Day activities and everything. But will you take time tomorrow at some point in your day just to reflect upon the fact that 1.3 million men and women have given their lives in 29, almost 30 major conflicts in this country's history? I mean, don't just allow it to be about brats and a concert or, you know, party or swimming or whatever else it's going to be. That's fine. That's okay. But will you remember the fact that 1.3 million Americans have died so that you can enjoy this day? Do that. Third and finally, we see the nature of memorials in verses 7 and 8. We see the nature. Memorials are to be enduring. They're enduring. God desires for this memorial of stones to be an enduring memorial. In Joshua chapter 4 here, verse 8, there were 12 stones to represent each tribe. And you know what? It was to be a reminder that this deliverance was for all of the peoples of Israel. This one wasn't just about the Levites, or it wasn't just about the Benjaminites, or it wasn't just... This was a demonstration that God had a plan for all of the peoples. And you know what? I think about the fact the Scripture says, the Bible says, God desires all men to be saved. God wants all people to be saved. Deliverance is for whosoever will look upon Christ, will turn from his or her sins, and ask Christ to come into their life. At the beginning of this message, I made a reference to the Lincoln Memorial. And behind the statue of the president, it is carved, it is written, in this temple, as in the hearts of the people for whom he saved the Union, the memory of Abraham Lincoln is enshrined forever. And you know what? Grateful Americans will, or at least should, always look upon that monument and remember, as long as God allows our republic to stand, the tireless sacrifice of one man, and also that sacrifice to free one people from servitude to another people. And yet, as great of an act and as great of a man as I think Abraham Lincoln was, it will pale by comparison throughout all of eternity to the work of Jesus Christ, who through his action freed captives and saved people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. You see, the memorials of Israel were to be a perpetual declaration of the power of God to deliver. And many have written about the symbolism of Israel crossing into the promised land just as God had made the way out of Israel, out of a certain death and destruction by parting the Red Sea. And now, by the way, it was at flood time in the year in Israel at that time period, in Palestine at that time period of the year. But God would make a way. Friends, the cross of Calvary is a memorial that is still able to save and deliver, still able to make a way. Regardless of the chains of sin and death, regardless of what you've been enslaved to, regardless of the devil's strength, because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, tells us by a new and living way that he inaugurated for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. He made a new and a living way for you and for me. Have you ever wondered why God had Joshua command the 12 to put up the piles of stones, one memorial on the bank, one memorial in the bed of the river? I think he commanded this so that when the river was lowered in seasons of drought, those stones could be seen and they would testify of the time that God had completely stopped up, had completely dried up the Jordan. And you know what? Especially in times of spiritual drought, we go through them, don't we, in our lives? We go through time periods of spiritual drought. We need to be reminded of the great things that God has done for us. We need to be reminded of the great things that God has done for us. It's, you know, we have those hilltop experiences, and those are fantastic, but I think we live a lot more in the slope, on the slope or in the valley than we do on the hilltop. And, you know, we need to be reminded of God's great experiences with us in the past. Memorials are to be unmistakable. They're to be unmistakable. God wanted to make sure that there was no confusion about these monuments and what they meant. Didn't want there to be any confusion. Wanted the people to remember. And thus, in verse 8, the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded. They took up the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place, and they put them down there. God is active and involved in the affairs of man. He is active and involved in your life. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you may not realize that yet, but he desperately wants to get to know you. And you can know him by coming to him in faith in Christ. In Esther 9, verse 28, after the miraculous deliverance of the Jews, wicked Haman had a scheme of genocide. And he wanted to wipe out all of the Jewish people. And he had a plan, and he had that plan, and it was going to be put into place. And he had it so well orchestrated, it was going to eliminate all the Jews from the face of the earth. But God said, not now. You ain't going to do this. You're not going to do this. And so God raised up an Esther. And an Esther filled in the gap, was made for that very purpose. And the scripture says in Esther chapter 9, verse 28, it says, so these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and these days of Purim were not to fail from among the Jews or their memory fade from their descendants. In other words, you were to always remember that God had delivered his people. Well, this weekend, in some ways, we remember what has been done in our country. It goes back, I don't know if you know this, but it goes back to April of 1863. April of 1863 in Columbus, Mississippi. After decorating the graves of her two sons who had served in the Confederate Army, an elderly woman also decorated two mounds at the corner of the cemetery. An observer who saw her doing that asked her, "What are you doing?" "Those are the graves of two Union soldiers." She replied, "I know. I also know that somewhere in the North, a mother or a young wife mourns for them as we do for ours. That little band of ladies set in motion what became Memorial Day in this country. Memorial Day is set aside each year to remember those who gave their lives in our armed forces. And we remember those who died on faraway battlefields to bring freedom and democracy to oppressed peoples. We commemorate their actions by honoring them in ceremonies all across our land. We used to call it, when we were young, we used to call it Decoration Day, because children would go out and decorate the graves of the soldiers. We sometimes, as I said, call it Decoration Day to remember the fallen heroes with flags and flowers. When Israel crossed the Jordan River to enter into the Promised Land for the first time, God commanded Joshua, pile up these stones of remembrance. These stones were to become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. They were memorial stones of God's great grace. I hope you'll appreciate the need, the use, and the nature of memorials this Memorial Day weekend 2012. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for its importance in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the great sacrifice that countless men and women have made throughout the years so we could be here today. We thank you, Lord, ultimately for the greatest sacrifice of all, which was through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so we could be forgiven of our sins, so we could be delivered from the tyranny of the devil, from sin and death, so we could experience life forever with you. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.